And welcome back to the Generations Radio Broadcast, friends. We continue our series today on the 21st century Reformation, revival of the churches in the Western world and here in the United States. Now, of course, it's only by the grace of God, by the powerful workings of the Holy Spirit of God, that there is any spiritual awakening in the micro, that is our small little local churches that dot the plains across this country, or even in the macro, that is the entire church over the entire nation. But we are dependent upon God for his regenerating and reviving and reforming works in the hearts and lives of thousands and tens of thousands and millions of people around the country. But the question for us is, how do we pray? Well, what's the burden? What's the passion? What are we asking God for, given our current situation? When churches begin to pray, when they come into the upper room and that becomes the precursor to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, prayer is so essential. It's so basic. And it is the first step towards spiritual revival, either in our own lives or the lives of others in the life of the church. So the question that we're asking of pastors around America is this: what is the heart burden for that turnaround with the church in America? Where is the spiritual need in our churches and across the country? So we're asking the question from pastors of various denominations across the country. And today we welcome Pastor Scott Brown, who is pastor for Hope Baptist Church in North Carolina and also the director of the National Center for Family Integrated Churches. No stranger to this program, but today we want to hear from his insight. We want to hear his burden for the church in America today. Scott, brother, welcome to the Generations broadcast again.
Thank you so much, Kevin. It's great to be with you.
And Scott, it's an important question. It's a question that is always before me. You know, almost every day, certainly every Sunday, we look to God to revive his church. But specifically, Scott, can you give us a little sense of what is your prayer burden right now for the church, for your church, and for the church in America?
Broken cisterns. The church is always languishing because of the same core issue, and that is not regarding the Word of God as the sole source of truth and practice and joy. And so whenever you have a church that's not satisfied with the Bible, with preaching, with the ordinary means of grace, when you have people who want something better than what God designed. Because really, man cannot improve on God's design. So why do you think
man is always trying to redesign the method of worship or the method of the church? Is there some underlying fundamental problem there?
Pride, desire for success. But broken cisterns don't hold water and they don't flow water, but the Word of God does. And so we're called to do really simple things. I want to see people on the edge of their seats. Amen. To hear their own pastor. And that really brings me to another thing.
Amen.
You know, keeping the local church local.
You know,
when the letters were written to the churches, they were to the church in Ephesus and Philippi. In Colossae, to the saints there. But you, what you have now, because of this internet age that we live in, people are looking far and wide for their shepherding, and they're not satisfied with the pastor that God gave them. And they prioritize voices outside of their own local church. And they go to really good places to do this. They might go to, you know, Sermon Audio or Ligonier or Grace to You, but they don't. They're not on the edge of their chairs for the shepherds that God actually gave them. And so they get really excited about some message they heard from some remarkable communicator. Maybe it's a celebrity, you know, preacher, and they pass it around. But you don't ever see them pass around the sermon from their pastor. He's just a little too normal. He's a little too hum. He's ho-hum. He's a little too little. And I want to see the church satisfied with little.
We like to call that Pastor Billy Bob.
Just Pastor Billy Bob, who's out there slugging it out,
That's
crying
right.
out to God every day. And he's not Charles Spurgeon. But he cries out for souls the best way he knows how. And people don't recognize that the weaknesses of your pastor are actually part of your sanctification. And every pastor has his weak spots in communication or thinking. I mean, I feel very aware of this myself. Who can preach the word of God to give it the glory and the majesty, the clarity and truth and the intellectual prowess that it has? We beat our heads against the wall to try to do this. But I pray that those ordinary pastors would have people on the edge of their seats, and they're not so interested in this celebrity pastor world, but because the church really was designed to be local.
I think people forget that the Apostle Paul was fairly ordinary. He came with something that was not really impressive in terms of his rhetoric and the rest, but he came with the power of God and the Spirit, and that's what we want to see in our local churches too.
Yeah, not many wise, not many really all that eloquent. And I think the other thing that is so hurting the church is something that I think we're all aware of and fight with in different ways, just worldly affections. And because of the imagery that's available to us on the internet, the affections for entertainment and what I'm just going to call private showings of immorality on the internet are slowly killing church members. You know, a few weeks ago, I was reading Ezekiel 8 and 9, and it's this amazing picture. At one point, the Lord takes Ezekiel by the hair, and he lifts him up, and he says, I want to show you what they're doing, the great abominations that the house of Israel commits here. He's talking about in the temple. And he says that what they're doing in private, quote, makes me go far away from my sanctuary. So in other words, it's this picture and this vision where God is far away from a sanctuary. He's not there. And the reason is that the house of Israel is doing things in private. And, you know, God tells Ezekiel to dig a hole in this wall. He digs a hole in the wall, and there's a door. And inside he sees, you know, 70 elders of the house of Israel. And they're doing despicable things. You know, their idols are all around them, and they're filthy things on the walls. And he looks over here, and it's even worse. They're weeping for Tammuz, you know, this ridiculous folk tale. They're just all wrapped up in this stupid story, you know, that's got everybody weeping. It's just so emotionally moving. And then
it's basically La La Land. Worse. Basically La La Land.
They're turning their faces toward the east. You know, they're drinking from, you know, the east. Isaiah says, you know, you know, you're filled up with eastern ways. That's code for worldliness. It's code for wanting something other. And God, the maladies in churches are always the same thing. It's wanting something different than the holiness and the beauty of God. And so sometimes, you know, you have people coming into our worship services, and they say, well, I really can't worship. I'm really not, you know, this just really didn't do anything for me. But the problem was last night, instead of feeding on the Word of God and having, you know, a holy evening on Saturday night, they're filling themselves with triviality and they're watching whatever, you know, some silly, trivial, you know, foolish film, and they feed their soul on that for an hour or two or three or four, and then they just don't understand why they don't have any capacity for joy and happiness in Jesus when they gather with the people. They don't have anything to give because they ain't got nothing.
It's hard to turn the worship button on a Sunday when you've been worshiping the wrong gods the rest of the week, I guess.
Well, yeah, you can. And so anyway, those are my concerns.
Mm-hmm. Well, we pray for God to revive his church. Do you have hope for the church in America? You obviously named your church Hope Baptist Church, Scott, so I'm guessing there's hope here.
You know, I listened to the whole book of Revelation this morning on audio, and it was such a hope-filling thing today. I have so much hope. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming on with light and life and rivers of, you know, the waters of life coming out of his temple. He's going to wipe all of our tears from our eyes, and he will be our light. So, yeah, I have a lot of hope. God is going to bring all this stuff together with such a marvelous conclusion.
And he really is building his church, not just in America, but around the world. And I think we have witnessed the fact that the gates of hell have not prevailed against this church through the centuries. Thank you, Scott Brown, today on the Generations broadcast with a burden for the church in the 21st century. Embrace your local church. Embrace your local pastor. And there is so much of a need to walk in the light. There's a need for that purging and cleansing of the immorality that is so rife in the church. And so we pray for these things. Scott, thank you for joining us on Generations.
God bless you. Thank you, Kevin.
Folks, under Obamacare, the average family health care premiums now have exceeded $18,000, and more premium increases averaging 25% are expected for next year in 39 states. And remember, over 1,000 Obamacare plans cover abortion, and that's most of them. 5 states offer no abortion-free plans at all. And you know that all Obamacare plans contain the contraceptive abortifacient mandate. So what do Christians do? Well, I'll tell you what we have done. My family has gone with the Samaritan Medical Sharing Ministry since 1999. Over 17 years, we have shared our medical needs with brothers and sisters in Christ, and they have shared theirs with us. And the cost? Well, it's about 1/3 of what the average family pays under Obamacare. And Samaritan Ministries does not support the killing of unborn children. Our family has saved over $200,000 in insurance premiums over the last 17 years, and we have helped literally hundreds of Christian brothers and sisters with their medical needs. We write checks every month to different families who have needs to cover. How cool is that? On top of all of that, we can support the lives of unborn children while the powerful systems in Washington are doing just the opposite. I want to encourage you to check out Samaritan Ministries as an option for your family. Imagine healthcare sharing in a Christian way. Protecting life as Christians do at 1/3 the cost. Just check it out at SamaritanMinistries.org and mention Kevin Swanson when you sign up, and we'll send you a free copy of my new book, Family Life. That's SamaritanMinistries.org.
And welcome back to the Generations broadcast. Friends, Kevin Swanson here with you. And again, here we are in the 21st century calling out for a reformation again of the church. If there's ever a time the church, the Western church, indeed the church around the world needs reformation, it is now. It seems that we are certainly approaching the edge of the Red Sea. The Red Sea has not yet parted. And we are crying out that God, by his grace, would revisit his church with a reforming agenda, reforming zeal, and a visitation of the Holy Spirit of God throughout the entire church. The weakness in the Western church, I think, does affect the church around the world as well. So we have an interest in shoring up the worldwide church and the church here in the Western world. So the question in the series is, where does the church need reformation today? And specifically, we want to also look at the evangelical church. It's by the grace of God that the church would be revived, and the evangelical church itself is in trouble. 51% of evangelical millennials today believe in homosexual marriage. So, friends, that's up from 44% just 4 years ago. And so the breakdown of evangelicalism seems even more severe today than it was in 1984 when Francis Schaeffer wrote the important book, The Great Evangelical Disaster. He virtually forecasted everything we're experiencing now. Back in 1984, just before he died, and the great evangelical disaster is happening now. But our burden, our passion, our interest is to see a revival, a true, long-lasting reformation of the church in our day. This is our prayer. This is the burden. So we are
We are visiting with other pastors around the United States on this question. And joining me today, Pastor Douglas Wilson from Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho. He is the author of Mother Kirk and a book on the church and probably 40 to 50 other books on the family and the church and the state of Christianity in America today. Pastor Wilson, welcome back to the Generations broadcast. It's good to have you here today.
Yeah, thank you. Good to be with you.
Well, you know, you've written on your blog and May blog, which I visit from time to time as a means of, I think, group therapy for other pastors who are feeling and seeing some of the same things you're seeing. You're writing on the weakness and the breakdown of the evangelical church. As I mentioned, Francis Schaeffer wrote The Great Evangelical Disaster, and it seems the disaster is turning into the conflagration in our generation today. Is there a crisis, you think, happening with evangelicalism now?
Yes, there is very much a crisis. There are the even professed evangelicals who are abandoning the faith once delivered. They're abandoning historic Christian biblical mores, customs, standards. They're just walking away from that. And the people who aren't walking away from it don't know how to defend, don't know how to articulate what's wrong with what's going on.
What is wrong with what's happening right now?
So, you could probably get from different biblical thinkers, 17 different answers that are all right because everything's connected. Mm-hmm. You know, it's like unraveling a sweater. You pull on one strand and pretty soon the whole thing's unraveled. Mm-hmm. But the place where I would start trying to trace what our malaise is we need a return to authority. Mm-hmm. It says significantly in Scripture that Jesus taught not like the scribes, but with authority. Mm-hmm. Jesus spoke with authority and not like the first century rabbis. And I believe that evangelicalism is led by a bunch of credentialed 21st century rabbis. They've been given their talking points. They've been given their doctrinal standards that they profess. Sometimes they don't profess. They hide them. They don't explain them or preach them or declare them from the pulpit. And when they teach, they don't teach with authority. It's nobody would have a sense that the minister walked into the room and gets up behind the pulpit and says, "I have a message for you from God." Mm-hmm. Nobody does that.
So it's a basic lack of faith, a lack of conviction, a lack of boldness, a lack of the Holy Spirit. I mean, is it that basic?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, whenever the Holy Spirit's poured out in the book of Acts, the apostles speak with boldness. Mm-hmm. Paul asks that prayers would be offered for him so that he might speak with boldness, open his mouth with boldness. Mm-hmm. And this is years into his apostolic ministry. Mm-hmm. The apostle Paul was not afraid of, it wasn't a stage fright thing. He didn't say, "Please pray for my butterflies. I get whenever I have to speak to groups of over 20. He knew that when he preached with authority, mm-hmm. and not like the scribes, he was stoned or thrown in jail or hauled out of the city or, mm-hmm. things happened. The one thing Paul was ignored. Mm-hmm. Right?
Right.
His teaching was engaging and relevant and potent and powerful, and that's what we're missing. We don't, and if the Holy Spirit were poured out in power upon us, we would be able to speak with His authority,
mm-hmm. and we would
with
have
His word in our hands,
and we would have more riots and revivals at the same time, and that's what we want, isn't it?
Yes, there's a quip told by some Anglican clergyman in the Victorian era said, wherever the Apostle Paul went, there was a revival or a riot. He said, "Wherever I go, they serve tea."
Yeah, that's what's happening with the evangelicals. They seem to be getting a lot of tea these days.
Yes, mm-hmm. correct. And so we've got our conference circuit down. We've got our donor base down. We've got our talking points down. We've got our website designed. You know, it's all polished and shiny, but there's no authority there.
Mm-hmm.
There's no, when John the Baptist spoke, all of Judea was gripped, you know, oh, what about our sin?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and they flooded out to see John the Baptist. Jesus spoke the same way. The Apostle Paul spoke the same way. And that's what we should be after and not content until God gives it.
Well, two questions relating to the Reformation of the Church, one referring to doctrine, the other to practice in the Church. Where does the Church need a doctrinal reformation fundamentally? Where do the evangelicals need a doctrinal readjustment, a reformation at base?
I think we need a doctrinal abandonment of dualism.
Mm-hmm.
And the dualism that allows us to separate in our heads, in our hearts, on the whiteboard, you know, under the schema of two kingdoms, you know,
mm-hmm.
Look, all of life is under the lordship of Christ.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
The outside of my life and the inside of my life, the external kingdom, the internal kingdom, everything belongs to him. He purchased it with his blood, and we need to abandon the dualistic workaround that we've come up with that enables us to parcel out the world and say, this part belongs to God, that part belongs to the devil.
Mm-hmm.
Nothing belongs to the devil.
All right. And what are the implications in life when that happens?
You run into a buzzsaw.
Yeah.
Right. So when you challenge, you know, one of the things that Christians figured out maybe a generation or so ago is if you start shooting at the devil, he shoots back.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
You can't go into the war without having a conflict. And I think we have shrunk back. We hesitate. We recoil because we don't want to find ourselves in a pitched battle. But that's, you know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities.
Mm-hmm.
This is spiritual war is ongoing.
Mm-hmm.
It's a real thing.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no pacifism.
You talked about evangelical church, and you stand up in front of, say, some big evangelical megachurch, 15,000 people, and you say Christ is Lord of all, and then you begin to talk about public schools, abortifacients, contraceptive abortifacients, and a few other implications, and you're going to get some flack.
The sacramental realities for the secularists are abortion. You know, abortion is one of them. All the gender dysphoria, the gender confusion is another hot point, you know, mm-hmm. hot button issue. And I would say the third is probably the envy and economics.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Meaning as right? It ties into and, social justice, the redistribution of wealth, welfare, etc.
Right. Mm-hmm. Socialism.
So you stand up in front of these people and you call for an end of public schools, which you do. You call for an end of social welfare systems and the handing out of free Obamacare contraceptive abortifacients, and you just call for an end to all of that. And those are fighting words. That's not going to be immediately received.
Correct. That's exactly right. Mm-hmm. And so what we have to – I remember reading – years ago, a dispensational Bible teacher, well-known dispensational Bible teacher, saying that John the Baptist should not have meddled in politics when he told Herod that it was not lawful for him to have his brother's wife.
Mm-hmm.
He cut short a promising ministry. Well, a promising ministry that would not have changed a blessed thing.
Uh-huh.
Right?
Right.
Dabney in the 19th century referred to a type of conservatism that has no intention of being guilty of the folly of martyrdom.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm going to save my own skin regardless. Well, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The crackdown that's going on in China right now. There's a Presbyterian Reformed Church that's the leader. You know, it's one of the, probably the biggest unregistered church in China, and they've got a classical Christian school. The only, they've got the only Christian college in China, and they're being the whole congregation was just arrested this last week, and the parishioners are rejoicing, the leaders are rejoicing and defiant. And what we need to understand is that's what conquest looks like. When you look at a mega state cracking down on unarmed Bible teachers, that's authority and not like the scribes. And that's what it looks like right that's what it looks like right before the Christians win. That's how Rome went down.
Yeah, exactly. Now, wow, if we could just get a piece of that from our Chinese Christian brothers. we had a pastor from a Chinese communist church come out and address our congregation, and I got to thinking about how much more courage and faith these people have against what we are seeing here in the American church. And I'm talking about Reformed churches, evangelical churches. We just don't have the boldness. I mean, he would talk about how the communists had shut them down 7 or 8 times. Their Christian school is shut down 6 or 7 times. They just opened it the next Monday. And he just gave a little smile and said, yeah, we just go back and reopen and get started all over again. And that kind of faith against the world is amazing. And that's how we overcome, isn't it?
Yeah, that is it. Herbert Schlossberg once said that the kingdom of God advances from triumph to triumph, with all of them cleverly disguised as disasters.
Yeah.
And that really is how it works. What was the worst disaster in the history of our planet? Was the murder of the Lord Jesus. And what was the salvation of our planet? Well, it was the murder of the Lord Jesus.
Precisely. And the same thing continues with his church through the generations. And if we can just get into that pattern as the American church, I think we're going to see reformation. That's how it happens, isn't it?
That's how it happens, yes. Yeah. Amen.
Well, let's talk about the practice of the church. We touched on doctrine just for a second. Where can the modern evangelical/reformed churches in America and around the world be transformed? Practically, what are the you wrote the book Mother Kirk, and I know you have perspectives on this, but practically, what do you want to see in the church?
Practically, what I'd want to see is pastors who are given the liberty by their session of elders and by their people to say whatever's in the text in front of them. Okay, where
that's
they
simple.
Don't have to.
That's simple.
And I tell young seminarians, when you're called to a particular church, in the first 6 months, you've got to establish your right to say whatever the text says, and that's not going to be established unless you push it. Right? There are certain unspoken things that you don't say, certain things that you don't get to, and there's an old joke told about the country preacher who preached on heaven and hell every week, heaven and hell, heaven and hell. And someone once said, why do you, you know, Brother Jones, why do you preach on heaven and hell all the time? He said, well, I did preach on chicken stealing once, but it dampens the enthusiasm. All right. So basically preach on sin, preach the law of God, preach the failure of man before that holy law of God, and preach the greatness of the Savior. That's it's amazing how edifying that is for rank and file Christians. It's also interesting how much courage it takes.
Oh yeah, unfettered, undiluted, unhindered preaching of the gospel. And that is preaching the law of God, our need for the intervention of our Lord Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, and his victory at the cross. And then we walk away celebrating the victory and divide the spoil, seeing that he has overcome sin and death and hell and the devil for us. That just needs to be preached louder and louder and louder, and with more conviction and more conviction and more boldness. And I think if that happens, we are going to see a tremendous reformation across this nation. and yet the gospel has been diluted. Yeah, it's been my argument that
Correct.
Sin has been diluted, the law has been diluted, the atoning work of Jesus has been diluted, everything's been diluted, and especially as you know, we were looking at the LGBT conference in St. Louis, Missouri this last year, it was really an attack on the gospel. In other words, we just didn't see the power of the gospel as we saw these people coming together and celebrating their gayness in a PCA church in St. Louis. It seems to me to be a dilution of the gospel and what the gospel does in a person's life.
Yeah, the word diluted, the people deluded.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and it's a shame. It's a shame. And I think we just lift up the power of the gospel in dealing with the guilt and the corruption of sin and declare that message louder and stronger across this nation. I'd love to see a rejuvenation of the power of the gospel in the minds of pastors across this country. It really, what you're saying is it's coming down to the preaching of the word on Sunday. That will be the reformation of the church. Well, thank you, Pastor Douglas Wilson of Christ Church in Moscow, Idaho, on this edition of the Generations Broadcast. Thank you, Doug.
Thanks for having me.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.